appreciate Tammy back there in the sound booth, and appreciate all those two hardworking people do and staff, and their love for the Lord Jesus. And so thank you very much. Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to be in the book of Jude, Jude in verse 3 tonight. This little book only has one chapter in it. It's a powerful book right before Revelation. So if you get to Jude, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1. But just for the record tonight, since you're all Bible students in that, there are five books in the Bible that only have one chapter. We are in one of those books right here tonight in the book of Jude. Who knows the other books of the Bible only has one chapter? Dixie? Obadiah? In the Old Testament? What is it? 2 John and 3 John. So now we're up to 4. Philemon. There you go. And so now to know, if you didn't know that, tonight when you leave, you say, I learned something in church tonight. Five books in the Bible only have one chapter. And very important books. Jude right here is a very important book. And a great message. I titled the sermon tonight, Why We Should Contend for the Faith. Why we should contend for the faith. That word contend is an interesting word, and that's really what the book of Jude is really all about. It's about contending. That would be the theme of the book, contending for the faith. And that really means the struggle to surmount and to be able to get by any danger or to get by any difficulty. And, you know, we live in a world where there are many religions. Right across the street from us is a Hindu temple. Going down on Cancetta Road is a mausoleum, a mosque, and that. And so you find as you go out here in the community, if you're paying attention, you have a lot of people, a lot of different dialects, a lot of different backgrounds and religious faiths. And so it is so important, I think, in the Bible that we listen to what Jude has to say, that we are able to contend for the faith. And so that means to be able to assert something and really as a position in an argument. Now, you don't want to get in an argument with people in the community about their faith. Matter of fact, if you can, you try to avert that. But I think it is good that you understand the Bible, that there may be times you're called upon that you need to contend. You need to stand for your faith. You need to contend for your faith. You need to stand for the positions of what the Bible. And if I were to come up to you and say, you know, what do you believe and why do you believe that? And I think that's contending for the faith. And so let's look at Jude. Jude here is the brother of James. And so he writes this letter really for that very reason, encouraging believers to contend and that's the whole theme, because there was a lot of apostasy in the world at that time, and there's even apostasy in our world today, a lot of false religions in the world today, and that. So let's look at it in verse 1, Jude, and verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called mercy unto you in peace, and love be multiplied. Notice now verse 3. Verse 3 would be my text verse. Says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, notice that now, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So therein lies the title of our message here tonight. And it said, and here's the reason why in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So why we need to contend for the faith? We need to understand your Bible doctrine. You need to understand the Word of God, that you can stand on your own, that you can recognize apostasy. You can recognize, and that's probably the best way for you and I, is to learn the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, know the Word of God. And when you hear or run into apostasy or false religion or false teaching or false religions of the world, you'll recognize immediately, because that will not resound with you. It's like an alarm will go off and say, that is not true. That is not accurate. And so notice Jude here. Jude goes on to write here in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now it begins to describe, beginning in verse 8, these apostate teachers, these false teachers, these ones that are not teaching the truth, and why Jude is encouraging the believers to contend for the faith so they can stand against apostate teaching and false religion. It says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. And yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And these are spots in the feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear, clouds they are with water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are, notice this now, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, and having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, again, he comes back to the Christians, the believers, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, and having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved Christian, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. So why we should contend for the faith. And as we look at what Paul says about the world conditions, and I really believe, you know, we are living in the latter days, in the latter times, and the times just before the return of Christ. Christ has not yet returned. The rapture has not yet taken place, but we are in, prophetically, the latter days, the latter times, before the return of Christ. And so what should man's attitude be in these days towards, if you will, quote-unquote, the faith, our faith in him? And so what should be our attitude towards the Word of God? And so here's what Paul says. So we're going to look at some other places here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Timothy 4:1. First of all, you need to understand that in the last days, in these later times, some will depart from the faith. And so it's important to understand that. I don't understand that. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. But in the times before the return of Christ, and these latter days, these latter times, and you say, well, how could anybody depart from the faith? I know we recently had a funeral here. It was at Bob Mervin's funeral. I know there were some that attended that funeral. And I tried to encourage, it was good to see him. I tried to encourage, get back in church, come back to church. And they said, oh, yeah, we will. And they never have. I remember doing the funeral for Kenny Hooper and here in the sanctuary, and there were people here that showed up that used to go to church. There was one family here that he used to be a pastor. And now they've totally gotten out of church. They've totally gotten away from God. They've totally walked the other way. And I thought, you know, how can you go through that where you know the Bible, you study the Bible, you know, you're a Christian, that you've even won people to Christ and faithful in Christ, and then you fall away. You're not faithful to the Lord. And so in the end times, we all, you know, this should not surprise us. The Bible talks about this. Look at it in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, what are these latter times before the return of Christ in the last days? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain. He goes on, from meats which God hath created, received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know how, you know, if somebody's genuinely saved and born again and knows the Lord and in the faith in that, how they can fall away from that and then give up totally on God, give up on the Bible, give up on church, give up on the Lord. But I really believe, and I see more and more of this in Christianity today in this day and age. Along the way, people will fall away from the faith. And you say, well, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Well, I'll let God sort that out. That's why He's God and you and I are not. And we'll let Him sort through all that, who's going to be in heaven and who's not. But I do know if they are saved, they'll give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. So some in the latter times will depart from the faith. Notice in 1 Timothy 5, look in chapter 5. Not only that, but some will even deny the faith. Well, interesting verse here that he writes, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. An infidel, somebody that does not believe in God. And so the responsibility we have here, that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. So our first responsibility, obviously, if you've if you have a spouse or you have children, you have grandchildren, you have whatever, the important part is that you take care of your family first before you take care of the house of God or anything else. And you say, well, shouldn't you put the Lord first? Yeah, you should. In tithes and offerings, and we should put Him first in our worship, but we also, God puts a responsibility that we take care of our own families. And but some will deny the faith. And it said here, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so it's so important to know that in these latter days, you don't hear much about revival right now. You don't hear much about the saints of God in our generation. Matter of fact, you know what? It's really hard as a pastor to find good evangelists that you can get, could bring, and bring in. And I'm comparing that to the days that I grew up early in my Christianity. There were a lot of evangelists on the scene. I remember this church used to bring in Hyman Appleman, who was a saved Jew, and to come in and preach revival meetings. We had B.R. Lakin used to come in to our church out of West Virginia and preach revival meetings. He would preach all week long. We'd start a revival meeting on Sunday morning, go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, too, all the way through Friday night. When we were in South Dakota, we used to bring Bob Smith. And Bob Smith is out of Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. And Bob did revivals at that time, and God used him in a great way. Now, we do support in our missions program an evangelist by the name of Alan Harris. And Alan is an evangelist, still going about, still doing that full-time, preaching the Word of God. Alan also brings an element of music along with that. But in the end days, there are fewer and fewer evangelists. Why? It's because we're living in the latter days. We're living in the latter times. We're living in the times where some will depart from the faith, some shall deny the faith. And not only that, look in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 12. And it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, I don't understand the depths of the theology of that. How do you take your faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you take your faith and throw that away. Well, the prodigal son did that, took his faith, and totally turned against his family and went the other way. But some here have taken their faith and cast that off. So it does not surprise me to see that. It says in verse 13 there, look at it, 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. And so it's interesting to see some shall cast off their first faith, having damnation because they have cast off that faith. So we are living in times where you would like to say, you know, you never see that happen, but it does happen. And let's go to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. And you look in Timothy here, chapter 6. And you get down to, notice the continuation talking about here. He really addresses ministers here in verse in chapter 5. But notice back up here in verse 1 of chapter 6 that he talks about here. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, but let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, notice this now, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Here Paul writes to Timothy, he said, we brought nothing into this world, that certain we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So, you know, when you look at that verse there, if you got food to eat and you go home, you got food in your refrigerator, you should be happy. If you go home and you got raiment, you got clothes to wear, you should be happy with what you have. And we just learned this morning by looking in the Ten Commandments that we ought not to covet. And coveting, really, in the Ten Commandments is a sin. Notice in verse 9, Paul said here, they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so it's a warning here to ministers. It's a warning here to the flock. It's a warning to believers. And he says here in verse 11, but thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, money can be used for a lot of good things. Obviously, it takes money to operate the ministry. I don't know if you realize it or not. But I'll tell you what, and I'm not ashamed to announce it to the world. It's all over the news, and the fact that there's a man in our world today, right here in America. I think he may be from England, in Europe somewhere. By the name of George Soros. And if you follow the news any, you'll notice that I see right now he's a billionaire, has millions and millions of dollars, and now giving, another $75 million? I mean, you know you got a lot of money if you can give. I think when the 2020 elections went on, he gave enormous sums of money to the radical left-wing things you see operating in our society today. Now he's going to give another large chunk of money to those things. There are people in the world in which we live that will fund those left radical evil things that that really is taking our country down the wrong path. So be careful. And it's just warned here. It's nothing wrong with money. Did you notice that in the Bible? Verse 10. Nothing wrong with money at all. It's the love of money. It doesn't say for money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So nothing wrong with money. Money is neutral. Money can be used for good things, and it can be used for bad things. And so we see that There's a lot of great many Christians I've met over the years that have the gift of giving, and they give generously, and they give to the Lord's work, and so nothing wrong with that. But it just simply says here, the love of that money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me share with you, I worked with a man in Lapeer one time for a few years by the name, his first name was Doug. And I remember one day we were standing on a balcony in Lapeer, Michigan, and he said, I would give up everything that I had if I could have what you have. I said, brother, I don't have anything. And I have a wife and three children and a place to live and clothes on my back. And so I was sitting there. And so, I remember sitting with him one day in a meeting in Merrill Lynch in Saginaw. And at that point, he had a liquid cash of $3.5 million. And he used that in investments and things. And he said something to me. He said, you know, Rick, he said, at some point in life, when you get enough money along the way, a steak is a steak, a house is a house, a car is a car, and money's irrelevant. It becomes to the point where that you got enough money to take care of the necessities of life. And so I said, if that is true, then why don't you serve the Lord? Why don't you take and live off of that and go do something for the Lord and do something that's productive? And you know what his goal was? His goal and vision really was how do I get my hands on another million? How can I take $3.5 million and make another million off of that? I said, look, if you can't be happy off of $3.5 million, how are you going to be happy off of $4.5 million or $5.5 million or whatever it is along the way? So it's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money here, and the scripture makes that, as so many people have fallen into that trap, is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. And what does it say? They have erred from the faith. Don't err from the faith. And so some shall be seduced from the faith. Look in that same chapter in verse 21. Here's point number five this evening. Some shall err concerning the faith. And you get down to verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So really the message was here to ministers. It was really to young Timothy. Timothy says in verse 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, opposition to science falsely so called, and while some professing have erred concerning the faith. Whatever you do, don't allow yourself to be misguided or to err from the faith or to get off track or to get away from the Bible, get away from God. And you can serve the Lord. Just as you, in society, you take the name of a George Soros that has done wicked and evil things with a lot of the money that he's made along the way. You could also sit here tonight and take people that have done a lot of good things with money that God has blessed them with along the way and use it for the cause of Christ. And so down through the generations, that also likewise has happened. Go to 2 Timothy now, if you will. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, some shall overthrow the faith of others. Now this is so important that you need to understand when you look at it in the scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you get down to verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now think about that, overthrowing the faith of some. What would it take to derail your faith? Is it false doctrine? Is it money? Is it whatever the source is? What is it that gets people off track in their walk with the Lord? And it could be a variety of different things. But in the latter times, and that's why we go back to Jude 3, we need to contend for the faith. And some will depart from the faith. Some will deny the faith. Some will cast off their faith. And Paul said to Timothy, some will be seduced by the faith. Some will err concerning the faith. And look in 2 Timothy there, chapter 2, in that verse, some shall overthrow the faith of others. Whatever you do, make sure your faith is grounded. You know, this morning I preached a message on salvation. I really have been enjoying studying this Bible doctrine of soteriology. It's the Bible doctrine of salvation. It's understanding the events that take place in our life as Christians. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message on faith. and really is the second step in the Bible doctrine of salvation. It's the second step in the Bible doctrine that after you and I are regenerated by the power of God and come to Christ and saved by the blood of Christ, why is faith such an important part of our salvation? Because without faith, without saving faith, you cannot be saved. Without you got to be saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live our lives by faith. One of these days, we're going to die by faith. And so faith becomes an important ingredient in the doctrine of our salvation. Not only are we regenerated, but and we'll see next Sunday how important faith is. Matter of fact, it's a great text when you go over and read in Hebrews 11, all these people that lived in life that faith, their faith was exercised, and how God used that in a powerful way. So some will, some shall overthrow the faith of others. You need to be careful. Make sure your faith is anchored, that you're grounded, that you know what you believe, you know why you believe it, and that you contend for the faith, and that you will let nobody or no one anywhere get you off balance and head you down the wrong path and affect your faith. Then, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, last point here tonight, is some shall be reprobate concerning the faith. Notice this now. And that really, this is really the apostasy that Paul's talking about is predicted. Notice in verse 1, this know also that in the last days, remember we're living in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now look at it in the verse, and you tell me if this doesn't describe our world today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, that is a direct violation of one of the Ten Commandments, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What is the one thing we learn in the Ten Commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother. And right here, in the last days, we'll see a violation and breaking and violating these Ten Commandments. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice this now, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, wow, and Paul really lays this out and really describes it pretty clear. And verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, notice this now, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 8, the text verse, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Wow, this really describes the 21st century that we're in today. And you go back to this time and this age, and for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on and on and on. The breakdown of the family unit, disobedient. Do you ever? I don't know about you. I guess I was raised in a generation where I was never allowed to be disobedient to my parents because my dad... I would get snatched off my feet real quick and straightened out, and as all my dad or my mom had to do was look at me, just look, give me that. Did you ever get the look? Just get the look, and the look straightened you out real quick. I mean, you get that look from a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma. You were not allowed to be disobedient. Why? So I look at it today, the fault of a lot of what we see in the breakdown in the family and the home is a breakdown. I realize that the divorce rate is up. I realize families, there's a lot of stress and pressure. I realize that all that's going on today, but nothing is worse than, you ever been out in a retail store somewhere and you seen a child acting up and you see a parent saying, don't do that one more time, or don't do that, and they'll do it again. And then you say, don't do that. And, you know, you sit there and you watch it, and they'll try to straighten that out and say, man, I'll tell you what, we were told once. That was it. You got no second chances. You were told once, and then it was all brought back into line one time. And so you see a change, really, in parenting in our world today, and a respect for parents, and coveting, and the evil things of the world. And so why we should contend for the faith is because we are living in perilous days, troublesome times. And so Paul said the conditions of this world in the latter times. I'd like to stand here tonight and tell you, folks, it's going to get better. And this will straighten out and get better over time. But if I'm to be truthful, I think it's going to get worse over time. I think that the evil of the world and the wickedness of the world and the sin and these evil times is all playing out. So some will depart from the faith. Some will deny the faith. Some will be cast out their faith. Some will be seduced by the faith. And some shall then err concerning the faith. Some shall overthrow the faith of others. Make sure you know what you know and why you what you believe, and that you can contend for the faith, and let no one overcome or impact your faith in Christ. And then some shall be reprobate concerning the faith. And so, did you ever start out a day and you have plans, you have good intentions, you have your faith and you have your devotions, you're talking to the Lord and you're looking at the Bible and you're having your prayer time or whatever, and you say, man, it's going to be a great day. And then something happens in the day. Circumstances of life, you run into somebody, whatever along the way, don't let that interfere or rain on your parade and affect you and your faith and your outlook and the joy. And I'll share this illustration with you and we'll close and go home. The man that led me to Christ was my youth pastor, Dean Baney in Ohio, Mansfield Baptist Temple. And Dean was always whistling, was always excited, was always upbeat, was always positive. And I used to come in the Mansfield Baptist Temple in my later teenage years and come to see Dean or doing whatever there. And I'd come in the building and I'd go to his office and he wasn't there. But I could hear somebody singing. And Dean couldn't sing worth a lick. He could not carry a tune at all and sing. Or he was whistling. So I just follow the whistle wherever it was at, and there would be Dean. He'd be doing something around the church or whatever. And I used to tell him, I used to say, you know what? Nobody, Dean, can be this happy and joyful all the time. He said, Rick, let me tell you something. He said, I'm not all the time. He said, but I choose to be joyful. I choose to be positive. I choose to look at the joy in the world. He said, do I have my own troubles? Absolutely. Do I have my own difficulties? Absolutely. He said, but you need to learn a lesson as a young teenager. He said, you have a choice every day you get up. You can choose to live joyfully, and you can choose to live no matter what the circumstances are and to be happy. Or you can let it affect your faith and began to tear you down. And so Dean was always an encouragement to me in that area there, that no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what happens this week on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you have a choice to be joyful and to remain positive and to remain in the faith and let your faith get stronger, not weaker, not let somebody else tear it down, not let somebody else impact it and hurt and hinder your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly